Morning. Yes, Andrew started off the service very aptly. I have a one-year-old son, one and a half, as many of you know, Ethan. And this time last year, the hour didn't affect him at all. He actually slept till an hour later. So I was there, that's wonderful. So we prayed last year, may those same things continue into this year, God. But the reverse happened. Ethan was awoken at 5 a.m. So praise the Lord, as Andrew says. So myself and Dillis had a debate, the usual parenting debate, like, you get up, no, you get up, no, you get up. So finally, after half an hour of screaming, Dillis got up. But there was an advantage to the whole thing. Dillis finally, at about 8 o'clock, said, no, please, will you get up now and let me go back to bed? So I went down and found on BBC One they do the repeats of the football the day before. So there is an advantage to it. So I'll be up at 7:30 next Sunday. Okay, I just want to... First of all, ask you guys a question. I'm speaking this morning about servanthood. It's a very popular topic. It's something we've all heard before. It's not new to probably most of us here this morning. But I want to start off with a question, because I'm going to finish with a question as well. And when I say the word servant, who do you think of? Or what do you think of? Just quickly, if some of you could shout out into your mind, what comes into your mind? Jesus, very, very holy. Perfect, my talk is finished. Okay. Is there any other people that come into your mind, maybe more secular type people? Mother Teresa, great. Anyone else? Paul? Donnan? He's the guy in our church. Anyone else? How about in today's society, anyone we automatically think, oh yeah, he's a real servant? John who? John Kissel, great example. Anyone else? Okay, I'm sure there's loads of them, but you're too embarrassed to say. Who's that, Anne? They do. And great point. Wives serve the husbands. Great. Oh, Anne, you always hit the nail right on the head. Yeah, I guess I just want to talk very quickly about this idea into servanthood. And the passage that John gave me is Matthew 20:28, and that's on page 988. So there's Bibles on the chairs beside you. Please open that up. It is Matthew 20, verse 28. Now I just want to read this out. John gave me just 20:28, but I kind of, just to give some context to it, I want to read it out. So I'm going to start at verse 25. Jesus called them together, talking about the disciples. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, as I said, John just asked me to preach from the passage 28, which is the last passage there, which Jesus is comparing himself to the disciples and the call to the disciples. But sometimes we jump into our talks and we go straight in and we forget what happened before. And it's really important to look back at what happened before this. Because in verse 19:27, Jesus was talking to Peter. And Peter basically says, you know, I've given up all these things for you. I've done all these things for you. What am I going to get out of it? And at that point, Matthew goes on to tell us of all the different parables and passages which Jesus used to explain that upside down kingdom, that change in understanding of God's kingdom and the world. And he does that by explaining many different passages. He talks about what happens to the guy who are employed in the vineyard when the person who comes in last gets paid the same as the person who comes in at the very beginning. And the disciples are just saying, that's not fair. He talks about the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes and says, I can do all these things, I understand God. But Jesus tells him to go and do the one thing, give up his money, which is the most hardest to him. So at this point in Matthew especially, he's starting to really explain what the kingdom is about. And he turns everything on his head. And when we see in this section, the disciples, two of them come with their mother, and their mother kind of, I just have that picture of leading them by their ears almost and sitting them down beside Jesus. And the mother asked these questions: how is my son going to become the greatest in your kingdom? How is he going to be the one that is most recognized? And he basically asking these questions: how do we become the greatest, and who is going to be the greatest? So let's bring it back to today. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, I think we will agree that within us we want to be successful, we want to be known, and that is extenuated or exaggerated or increased by today's society even more, whereby the pressure is to succeed and be great. So maybe these questions will be more apt for us today here in CORE. Who is the most gifted? Who would be the best known? Who's going to get the most speaking engagements? Who will get the most hits on the website for talk downloads? That's what we do at staff meetings, you know, we compare hits. How can I be better than the next person? How can I be seen as successful? As I said, it's such an apt question for today. I spent the last 2 weeks just really trying to look out for different sort of methods of people serving each other. And I spent a lot of time on the Lewis. And I said, right, let's look around and see how much of a servant people we are. And I was quite disappointed, actually. There was one particular moment when a pregnant woman got on the Lewis, and there was a couple of guys, probably the same age as myself, and the pregnant woman, she was really heavily pregnant, and they just wouldn't give up the seat. And someone actually said to them, you know, why don't you give up the seat for that lady? And they just kind of said, you know, I can't repeat it here, but no way, this is my seat. And I think if you look around you, and if we really ask ourselves, we do live in a society, actually, where servanthood is not prevalent, where servanthood is not put high on the agenda, but yet still within us, we still have that understanding that we should serve. Within us, those guys, and I've been on the Lewis and haven't given up my seat, I'm just guilty. I would hope if a pregnant lady came on, I would do that, but within us, we all want to serve. And in this passage, that's the central message Jesus is saying. First of all, the kingdom of God is a complete opposite to the world in that it's upside down and opposite. But also the disciples are really saying, I want to be great, God. I want to do what you've asked me to do. But how does that work out, and how do I become great? So what I'm going to do is very briefly, because as I said, I realize a lot of the kids are an hour ahead and their naps will be coming up very close to 12. So I want to just relate this to what the whole of the book of Matthew, very quickly, and stick to the Gospels. We've been singing this morning about the power of the Gospels. And then I want to bring it through with Peter, so it's personal to us. Because sometimes we preach and we don't actually relate it personally. So I'm going to look at how Peter, how he deals with the idea of service. So, to start off, the very central part of this passage is Jesus comparing the world with the kingdom of God. He's saying, the Gentiles lord it over each other. They love to be out the front. They love to be the ones that are standing up in the synagogues praying. They love to be the ones that are out there and in front of everyone. Whereas Jesus says, in order for you to be great, you have to become last. Now, Matthew, I love the book of Matthew, because he always used this word like. And the disciples just don't get what they're supposed to do. Like, we just don't get what we're supposed to do. But Jesus and God understands that. So he just goes through it over and over again. In Matthew, Jesus says, do not be like the hypocrites in the temple when they stand up in front and pray and ask people to look at them, basically. He also says, don't be like the unwise man who builds on the sand, but rather be like the wise man who builds on the rock. And that's after Jesus gives the Beatitudes. So there's two examples of what it means to be like something. And then finally, he compares all those great passages about the kingdom of heaven is like, is like, is like. So all the time he's comparing things. And in this passage, Matthew is using what Jesus said to compare the world with the kingdom of heaven so the disciples get it. So really, what he's saying here in this is, whoever wants to become great among you must be like a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So then, what does it mean for us to be a servant? When I'm standing up here and we're preaching and looking at this text, what does it mean for us today? And we always have to go back to the Bible to kind of root ourselves in that. So again, in Matthew, he says, you have to be not like that famous parable whereby the employer, he got his servant, he forgave his servant much, and then his servant went away and he didn't forgive the people around him. Do you remember that parable? So he says, don't be like that servant. In other words, you have been forgiven much, therefore go and forgive. I have served you, go and serve other people. But one of the most central people, I think, in the gospel that we're called to be like, and it's a real example, is Mary. And it's not often we think about this, we're coming towards Christmas, but in Luke 1:38, this is what Mary says. When a young woman is called upon by an angel to serve, and called upon by an angel to give birth to Jesus Christ, when all around her she's going to be completely castigated for this, this is what she says. I am the Lord's servant. And Mary then said, may it be as you have said. So at the very central part, and that was really important that Luke put that in that gospel, because it was the birth of real servanthood. Jesus was born to a woman that offered herself in servanthood from the very beginning. And when Luke did that, he did it for the main reason was to say servanthood becomes the beginning of everything with God. And from Mary became the servant, the ultimate servant of all mankind. Because the centerpiece of this whole talk is that servanthood, it isn't fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh in the kind of hierarchy of what we should do as Christians. It forms the very foundation. It forms the very central core of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to talk later about how do we serve. But in this passage it says that Jesus was the complete servant and we are called to be like him. This passage is talking about the fact that Jesus was called to partake in the ultimate act of sacrifice and die for us. God became a servant to mankind, and then in the end of all three of the main Gospels, and not so much John, he says, go and do the same. So we are called to serve mankind. So here's the first example of Peter. Peter is confronted with this serving mankind. And picture Peter on the beach. He's just betrayed Jesus three times, and not too long before in the courtyard. And Jesus comes up and he reinstates Peter. He forgives Peter for what Peter shouldn't be forgiven for. And this is what he says to Peter. This is what happens on the beach. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said then, if you love me, go and serve and feed my sheep. And when you look at the translation of that, the idea of feeding is more an idea of serving. So when Jesus is about to go into heaven and is transfigured and sent away, he says, go and serve my people. But the interesting thing about it is, when he says, serve my lambs and serve my sheep, he's talking about lambs as the idea of either young Christians or even those who don't yet know Christ, and then the sheep are the ones that actually are the body of Christ, that is us. And Peter saw this as not only a direction to himself, but a direction to the disciples and a direction to the church. So from that very point, when Peter was called to serve the people of God, those on the outside as well as those on the inside, that was a foundation by which Jesus told Peter to build his church. So that means for us then, we're all kind of like spiritual shepherds. We're all kind of, right here in this room, have been called to be a shepherd. Now sometimes we think of pastors or leaders to be shepherds and use that analogy especially today, but all of us actually are called to be shepherds, and therefore we are all called to serve, both those on the outside, non-Christians, and those on the inside. So what's it mean to serve those on the inside? What's it mean for us to serve each other here? What does that mean for us today? Well, Paul in Corinthians, he was talking to a church very much like Cor is in this present time. It was a church that had been founded out of an explosion of the gospel in Corinth. It grew quite quickly. You might think the church of Corinth was like hundreds and hundreds of people, but it was only 12 people. And then towards the end of 2 Corinthians, it was maybe even 50 or 120 people. But from the very beginning, they were exploded in this sense of a wonderful message. But then Paul challenged them to put them into structures. And then he also challenged them what it means to serve. And this is what he says to the church in Corinth. Remember, there are different kinds of service to you all, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, and so it is with Christ. So he's saying to people, all of you have a gift of service, that's the Greek word, and those gifts are for serving each other. Also, outside will come to, but for serving each other. And that's kind of a groundbreaking and a real sort of change around in my mindset, in that we come from a people that our gifts want to make us the best that we should be, but in actual fact, our gifts are given to us to serve other people. And if God chooses us for a Billy Graham ministry, or he chooses us for a Mother Teresa ministry, or a John Kissel ministry, or those are the people we've mentioned, that's fine. But service flows out of an understanding it's for the person to your left and to your right, in front and behind you. And out of that, the ministry flows. So service comes first through what Jesus did. But second in that, the leaders are so pivotal. And for those who know me well, I'm going to be ordained in the Church of Ireland next June, hopefully, if they'll have me. And I'm sure they will, hopefully. And we live in a society today, guys, don't we, where leadership is up there and the people are down here. It's different in this church and other sort of charismatic and Pentecostal and more modern churches in the city. But still, in our structured society, we live in a religious system where our leaders are separated. But again, this is what Paul says to the leaders of the church. You are meant to prepare God's people for the works and for their service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all will reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4. So in actual fact, my call upon my life is to lead the people of God into what their gifts of service, so they can serve each other and the people around them, so that we all grow up into unity. And for me personally, I see that gift no more different than, you know, what Susan was doing this morning, is standing there welcoming people, or Simon's doing on the St. Catherine's team, or Dillis is doing teaching the ministry, or Alan or Quint. It's no different. And my prayer as I head into this ministry, and for all of us, that our leaders and all of us together will be one flock working together as we move in the service. And I want to give an example of that, just to give you an illustration. I worked in Costa Rica, that's Central America, for a while as part of Cuilce, which is the Irish Forestry Board, before I left that job. And before I left that job to be here, I spent some time in Costa Rica. And I was there on Good Friday. Now, if any of you have come from Latin America, I think some of you here, I'm looking around and seeing you have been there. It's a very Catholic society, Roman Catholic society, which is fabulous. There is such a sense of God's spirit and presence out there. They're liberated by what God is doing. But I went to Mass on Holy Thursday, and I went with a friend of mine, much older than me, and he said to me, wait till you see what they do in this Mass. You'll be blown away. So I went into the Mass, and the whole village was there, maybe 4,000 people, packed into the church. You had donkeys, you had chickens, you had kids, you had mothers, fathers, you had the alcoholics there, you had the lawyers there, you had the barristers there. Everyone was there, was packed. And it was a very long Mass. If you've been on Holy Thursday, it's all about bringing the sacrament out to the people. And they were all wearing their robes and their gowns, and it was all very sort of structured. But the sense of God was incredible. But at the end of the service, the guy who was the priest, the Monsignor actually, he stopped the whole liturgy, and he just got up on his mic and he said, stop, stop, we must stop. And he says, I have to do something. And he called all his deacons and all his curates beside him, and he lifted off his chasuble, as it's called, this big gold garb. And then he lifted off his undervestments, and he said to all his other deacons, do the same. And they were shocked by this. They're like, no, we can't do that. But they took them off. And then he said to the different guys he knew, he went to the alcoholic down the back, and he said, come on to the front here, Diego. And he said to Manuel or Marcelo, whatever it was, to the barrister, come up. And he got all these people from the village up the front, and he just started washing their feet. And I never forget the face of the alcoholic. He pushed away the Monsignor and says, you can't do that to me. And he says, I'm called to serve you in that way. And if I don't, I'm not following what Jesus has asked me to do. And I just said to myself, that is one of the best sort of symbols or ways that shows us what Jesus did to the disciples. First of all, he served them and they couldn't take that. As Peter again, he said, don't wash just my feet, wash the whole of me. But Peter says, no, your whole body's been washed by me. I just have to wash your feet. So that same thing is a call for us today in CORE. Leadership and the people of God together working in their gifts of service. And the second point is to serve the outside. Because service is to build us up inside, but secondly, to serve those outside. So like, what does this mean then for us to make it personal to bring it back to Peter? I can remember when I was asked 8 years ago when I first started coming to CORE to help out in one of the ministries, and these were the questions I wrote down in my journal about serving. If I commit to serving in a particular area, will I end up enjoying it or dreading it? Will life be more fulfilling or is it going to be more draining? How the heck am I going to find time for this? What about my rugby? What about my girlfriend? Will it help me grow spiritually, or might it be extra demands actually weaken my spiritual life? And is it really going to be worth it for me? And they're the questions we ask as people. And Peter basically asked the same question to Jesus back in Matthew 19:27, when he said, we have left everything to follow you, Jesus. What's there going to be there for us? But this is what Jesus says to Peter, and he says to us this morning, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. So there's the response, there's what Jesus says. Maybe not in this present age, but in some time we will get that reward. But is that reward the thing that's fueling us? It shouldn't be. So then the second part then, we're called to serve those inside, but to serve outside. Back to Corinthians again. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. The service that you are performing is not only for supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also for the overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of your service, by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So Paul says, on one hand to Corinth, your gifts are for serving each other. Secondly, not only will they serve each other, but they will overflow. So that sense means for something to overflow, it has to be full here first. And when it's full here first, it overflows out. That's why we see that imagery in the Psalms. Overflowing means the center is full, and then it flows out from that. So to become hot here and then to spill out, that's the central part of what Paul is saying. So if we're not in that place here, we can't overflow. So it's so key that we realize that. Give you an example of these acts of service that I witnessed that had a massive transformation on someone I know very well. I used to work for Teen Challenge. It's an organization down in St. Mark's with Alan Sweetman. Fabulous organization, works with kids and adults on the streets affected with drugs. I was a middle-class guy going out to work in this amazing ministry. On the second or third week, we were just about finished. It was about, I think, 11 p.m. And Alan said to us, we're not going home yet. We're going to go to, I'm not going to tell you where it is, but to such a place, and I know there's going to be addicts there. So we were all wrecked and tired, and we went along, and Alan used a crowbar to open up the door, and inside there was these 6 addicts sitting there. I never forget, one of them was kind of covered in blood or sort of snot. It was just disgusting. Another one was lying there in his own, you know, don't have to explain that. But it was a dreadful sight, and they were all up to their knees in water. And I never forget what happened next. A guy beside me, he was in sort of a suit, a pinstripe suit, and he took off his shoes, and he went up to one of the guys and says, I don't know what else I'm going to do with you here, but take my shoes because you're soaking. And I was just so blown away by that. And about 3 years later, that guy came into St. Mark's and he gave his life to Christ. And the reason why he said was, I don't know if anyone knows this, but a guy 3 years ago gave me his shoes, and that one thing I never forgot, you know, what Christianity is really about, and he came to faith. So there's an example of an act of service that has powerful consequences. But I don't want to say it's just those big ones. It's also the small things. It's like giving up our seats on the Lewis. It's like serving our wives, serving our children, serving our employers, serving our employees, serving our brothers and sisters. Everyone and everything should be about service. It should be very much within us as it was with Jesus. And the early church worked in this way. Again, back to Peter. You can see Peter maturing from the time when he wanted to stop Jesus going into Jerusalem to maturing to actually accepting his ministry. He says this in his own book in 1 Peter. He says, "People, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will always see your good deeds and they will glorify God." So just to sum up, I just want us to pray for a few minutes, but there's a couple of scriptures. Just listen as I prayed about what I was going to say this morning. God put on my heart the same call that was spoken to the church in Thyatira, excuse my pronunciation, in the book of Revelation. And John is standing there and he sees Jesus talking to this church in Thyatira, which is a place in ancient Palestine. And he says, "You are known for your deeds and you are known for your love and you are known for your faith and you are known for your service and you are known for your perseverance and that you are now doing more than you did at the beginning." So Jesus is praising that church for that maturing and that progressing of coming from one place, as we have come from one place, but now moving to a new place. They were known for servant, but also for perseverance in that call of servanthood. Again, Peter says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others around him, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. But remember that no one can serve two masters. The Father will hate the one and love the other. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." So we can't serve two masters. That's the other side to it. But finally, in all we do, and I want to finish with this, John 15:15 is a crucial passage in the understanding of servanthood. Because Jesus says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, rather I call you friends." And Jesus wasn't saying that, "Don't stop serving." But he goes on to say that a servant does not know his master's business, but a friend does. Now we know when we come here this morning what God has for us. Some are high, some are low, but we all inherently have an idea. Or maybe some of us don't actually. We can work through that as a church, but we all have that sense and that feeling within us. And Jesus said to his disciples, with all these things he was calling them to do, "You're now my friends. I'm telling you to serve, but you're now my friends." And then secondly, in Hebrews 4, it says, "We do not have a master that does not sympathize with our weaknesses. Rather, we have one who understands all of our failings." So as we aim to serve each other, and as we aim to serve those outside the church, remember those two core scriptures, because everything is embedded within that. And as we head out here this morning, and as we go into a world that we were just praying earlier on, that is dry and maybe only a few drips of grace left, we're moving into a time, I really believe, and I've read so much about this, from Irma McManus to Eugene Peterson to stuff that's happening over in the UK and America. We're moving into a time when it'll be much more important what we do rather than what we say. Because we are bombarded by things that are said to us on the television, on video, in newspapers, in magazines, on the radio. But when we act in service, and when we do what Jesus did by acting in his service, it has powerful consequences. And it will do today as it has done through the history of time. And that is a challenge for us today as a church. As I said, I want to finish with the question that Jesus said to the disciples. "Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink?" And the disciples said, "We can." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been singing already about offering up our lives in spirit and in truth. And as we are singing that, there was a real sense of us wanting to do that, and indeed we are doing that. But as we see in your word, Lord, as in your gospel, you became the ultimate servant. You died more or less on your own on a cross with no one around you, and you did it for us. And you became a servant, not out of obligation, but because of the love for your Father, knowing his deeds were true and his will was true. And I pray, Lord, for us as a church, that we will continue the process as we are doing, to dying to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to become even more than we are now, a church that is known for not only the wonderful things that are happening, but also service, Lord. We thank you for the things that are happening, but we pray you will convict our hearts, Lord. Convict my heart to reach out and to be those who serve each other and serve those outside also. And Lord, we just give you a few moments now where we can pray ourselves and we offer ourselves back to you in this spiritual act of service.